Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a lot of passages tonight, but that will be where we begin in the first chapter of Philippians. We do want to be praying about the VBS that's taking place with the St. Elmo congregation in Chattanooga. I know that they were able to knock some doors and do some good work in the community yesterday, getting ready for Vacation Bible School that probably is taking place as we speak. And then we want to continue just to remember that trip. We also want to remember what we're doing here on Wednesday nights. Because we have had just, I think, some neat opportunities to grow during our summer series. We were blessed to have Ben Dials with us last week. And in this week, Mark Aaron Hilliard on Wednesday night will be speaking to us and sharing some insights behind many of the songs that we sing. Some of you who are part of the singing class know about Mark Aaron's passion and talent in this area, and so he'll be sharing some of these stories behind the hymns, thinking about what it means for us to worship in song, and I would imagine we'll get a chance to sing a few of those as well, and so that's going to be an exciting time together for us to grow and for us to learn. We do have a couple of changes in our schedule that were prompted by Dan Williams, who was going to speak on August the 9th. He is having some voice trouble and is going to some doctors and getting some things checked out, so he's not going to be able to be with us. We've moved our panel of college students to that night, and I think you'll want to hear what they have to say about reaching people their age. And then Wesley Bland will be speaking to us on the Wednesday before that one. And we're excited about that as well. We know Wesley will have a great lesson for us and a word of encouragement for us. And so it's always a blessing to come together. It's really neat to get to hear individuals from other places in the area, and even from our own congregation. So that's an exciting thing. I hope we're looking forward to that. And I know that even though it seems strange, it's only going to be a couple of weeks before we have our back-to-school Sunday. And that's where we'll have a special prayer for our teachers that are going to be going back to school, other that work in various aspects of school administration and on staff, and also for all of our students, from college and graduate students all the way down to Tuesday, Thursday school age and everybody in between. That's always a really special time when we get together up here when one of our elders leads us in a prayer and we just focus on how we can glorify God. Also, going along with that is that Sunday night area-wide that you may remember every year we have a great number of young people that are here for the evening service and then for the devotional afterwards. So it seems strange to be talking about going back to school, but that's where we are in the calendar, and so we want to be keeping those things in mind. I also have some copies of those verses that we showed this morning. This morning, just a simple challenge was, what if the first thing you read every morning was a scripture that focused on one of these qualities, one of these Christian graces we've been talking about? And so if you didn't copy them down, if you'd rather not look it up on Facebook, we've got some copies right here of sort of the week's schedule. There's nothing that is magic about this particular schedule or order of verses. I just tried to pick some passages that focused on each one of these qualities. And so we want to continue doing that. And maybe that'll get a habit started, and you can start every morning that way. We've been working through our one-word devotional series together. And today's word, this week's word, is one that is really intrinsic to what it means to be a Christian, but it might not be one that you're expecting. The word itself is proclaim. And when we think about the way the word proclaim shows up, especially in the New Testament, it's connected with the idea of proclaiming the message of Christ. Now, I want to just stop you right now because you might be sitting there thinking, great, we get to hear a sermon about sermons. We get to hear preaching about preachings. Isn't that exciting? Well, we are going to talk a little bit about that, but there's more to proclaiming the message of Christ than only thinking about sermons. I think sometimes when we think of sermons, if we're not careful, we might think of what Peggy Noonan, who was a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan years ago, described as a hammock speech. It's the hammock speech that has a really great beginning, a great big tree at the beginning that really anchors the talk, and then a great big tree at the end that anchors the talk, and then a really soft space in the middle where everybody sleeps. Sometimes we think of that when we think of the sermon. It has a great beginning and a great end, but in the middle, we're not so sure. We don't exactly think of today. Maybe it doesn't come to mind the passion that would have existed in proclaiming the name of Christ, especially in the first century. In fact, I'm often humbled as I read through the pages of the New Testament and see the incredible intensity with which the apostles and with which the early Christians proclaimed the name of Christ. When we're thinking about the way this term shows up, the root for proclaiming, and we might think of it as preaching, sharing this message, is caruso, which refers to this idea of heralding, someone announcing a message. We sometimes see the person who's announcing the message as the herald or the kerux. This idea that someone is bringing forth, is a spokesman for the message of the king. In mythology, it was related to the message of the gods. You remember when Paul and Barnabas were going into an area in the book of Acts where they come in and they start preaching. All of a sudden, people look at them as if they're gods, Zeus and Hermes. And Hermes is this spokesperson, this herald for the gods. This idea of serving as a herald and proclaiming a message has its roots in Greek culture. In fact, other Greek writings show us that in Greek culture, if you were going to be a kerux or if you were going to be a herald, they would test you to see if you had a deep, resonant kind of voice. Because oftentimes you're heralding a message and you're doing it at long distance. So they wanted to make sure that your voice could carry, that you could carry the message. Not only that, but a kerux was an ambassador of someone in authority. And in other Greek culture, the way it was used, he was called on to receive the message he had been given and to proclaim it in exactly the way he'd received it. In some of Plato's writings, he talks about the punishment that would happen for a herald, for a kerux who was giving a message that was different, that was false from what he had actually been given to share. This is the word that shows up when Peter describes Noah as being a preacher of righteousness in his time. Now, we don't read a lot of details about Noah's life. We don't read about him standing up in front of a large group of people and preaching in maybe the way we might think of it, although that could have happened. It seems like he refers to Noah as a herald, a preacher of righteousness, by Noah's actions, probably by his conversation with people when he was explaining to them what he was doing. So it may not have been Noah gathering everyone together and preaching to him. He may have been giving proclamation to people as they came by. This may have happened in conversation, but the word is used to describe someone who is announcing a message that's from an authority. It's that kind of proclamation. And it's striking to realize that God has chosen to communicate through his people, through other people. I don't know if you've thought about that. If you trace through Scripture, you find out at the very beginning in the garden, man has this open relationship with God where they communicate freely. But when sin enters the picture and there's a breakdown in that relationship, God begins to choose a different way to communicate to his people. So he'll communicate directly to some. He'll communicate directly to Noah. He would communicate directly to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and they would be responsible for relaying those messages to their families. Then when you have Moses leading the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, God communicates directly with Moses. And Moses stands on behalf of the people. Moses receives the law on behalf of the people. And that law is divine guidance. So it may be called the law of Moses, but it's the guidance from God. That's how God chose to communicate through his people, often speaking through leaders. Later in the Old Testament, we read of prophets. many of whom are commissioned before God, and then they're sent out with the message. And it's often unpopular, but they're giving a message from God. He's choosing to communicate through human beings. And so it makes sense that in the early church, as the message is going to be spread, it begins with these handpicked apostles that were with Jesus throughout his ministry. They begin spreading it. And then Christians begin spreading it. And it's the word of proclamation that's given. That's the way God has chosen to operate. And that's true even today. God has chosen to operate in this world through his church. He's chosen to proclaim his message through us. And while it has a lot to do with someone who would stand and who would preach, and I believe that's vitally important to the health of a congregation and to the health of our spiritual lives, it's also something that happens in our daily lives. What we say to others proclaims the message of Christ. How we live before others has to do with that proclamation. Proclamation was so important to the Apostle Paul that when we get to Philippians chapter 1, if you haven't already turned there, he describes the fact that there are some who are preaching the message of Christ, and they're doing it for motives that are less than sincere. He says in verse 15, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Paul had to deal with a lot of enemies. It seems like everywhere he went, there were people who were trying to stand in the way of his ministry being effective. And so he's talking here about two distinct groups. There are some who, out of a pure heart, are preaching Christ, and they know that by their preaching, they're going to be encouraging Paul. They understand that he's appointed for the defense of the gospel. But Paul also has some opponents out there who are preaching the message for other reasons, for selfish ambition. Maybe while Paul's in prison, they want to increase their visibility. They want to increase their place in the hierarchy there of Christians who are going around and speaking. Maybe they're looking for some other gain, some other advantage. But notice what Paul says. Verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Paul is willing to overlook the motives of some, even of some who have set themselves up as enemies, saying, you know, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm going to rejoice. Now again, Paul is very clear in the writings of the New Testament, and the New Testament is clear that the message needs to be consistent. In other words, Paul wouldn't glorify the fact that someone was going around preaching a message that wasn't true. So it's not that someone can just go around and say anything, and Paul's happy about that, but he says, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I'm not going to let the differences someone has with me, or even my doubts about their motives, stand in the way of the fact that people are hearing about Christ. I think that attitude is really worth reflecting on and for us to emulate. Because sometimes it's hard for us to look past maybe these differences of opinion, in some cases maybe a history that we might have with another person, and to say, you know, what's important is that Christ is being proclaimed. Well, I would prefer we did things this way. But as long as there's nothing unscriptural about what we're doing and Christ is proclaimed, I'm going to support what we choose to do. It's that kind of attitude that we see here. It matters that we focus on this kind of proclamation. So it's worth us spending time tonight to realize that when we proclaim Christ, we are proclaiming what matters. This morning we mentioned how easy it is to get distracted by things that ultimately don't matter. Even sometimes our daily schedule can be distracted by things that are urgent but not all that important. That we get a text and we immediately deal with it, even though we probably have four or five other things that are more important to deal with. There's something about that urgent. Some have called it the tyranny of the urgent, that distracts us and leads us into things that might not be quite as important. But when we're proclaiming Christ, we are proclaiming what matters the most. There is nothing more important for us to focus on than the message of Christ. And it matters to everyone. There is no person that we're going to see tonight, there's no person that you'll see this week to whom the message of Christ does not matter. When Jesus gives the Great Commission there at the end of Matthew, he's reminding us that it's open for everyone. It's what matters to all. That's what we're concerned with. We're concerned with what matters to everybody. Notice the way as Jesus describes the authority and the power that's been given to him. He says, you're going to go make disciples of all the nations. By the way, that means even the people who have different backgrounds than we do. People in different places. I love to be encouraged by the good work that's going on all over the world. We've had today with us Apollonia from Panama and the great work that's been done there and continues to be done. I think that's a wonderful, encouraging thing for us to reflect on. We've got a group in Chattanooga that's working to do great things and to serve God in other places. What a wonderful focus. But when we proclaim the message of Christ, I'm proclaiming something that matters no matter what continent I'm standing on or who I'm talking to. There is nothing else, no other subject that is going to be as portable as the message of Jesus Christ. It applies everywhere. You know, you can stand up in front of people in different places and sometimes miss the connection with what really matters to that local group. It wasn't too many years ago that on the news there was a politician who was running for president, and this has been a couple of elections ago. And you know, as they go around to different places, they're visiting multiple states in one day. And he didn't realize that he had moved out of Ohio and into Michigan when he's asked the crowd in Michigan, how about those Ohio State Buckeyes? You can imagine what happens. All of a sudden, whoa, wait, don't you know where you are? That's not what we're going to cheer about. We have that tendency in different places to care about very specific things. But you know, when I proclaim the message of Christ, that matters to everybody. That goes across any language barrier. That goes across any culture barrier. It matters to all. And if it matters to all, then that means I need to be thinking of people I know. It's easy for us to sometimes screen people out and say, I don't think they'd be interested. I don't think he'd really care about that. I don't know that she'd really get into that. Well, it matters to everyone. It should also matter to us. I thought it was interesting that not too long ago, CNN reported this quote from Prince William after the birth of his son. He was asked how fatherhood changed him, and he said, I think the last few weeks for me have been just a different emotional experience, something I never thought I would feel myself, and I find, again, it's only been a short period, but a lot of things affect me differently now. As any new parent knows, you're only too happy to show off your new child, and you know, proclaim that he is the best looking or the best everything. I think that's true for parents. That's true for grandparents too, isn't it? That we want to proclaim what we care about. It won't take a person very long to figure out what matters to you or what matters to me, because we proclaim the things that really, truly matter to us. And so if I'm going to proclaim Christ, then Christ should really matter to me. In Acts chapter 8, right after the stoning of Stephen had initiated this persecution that was ravaging the early church, and they were sent out of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says what happened to those who were scattered there. Because Christ mattered to them, the ones who were scattered went about preaching the word. That was their response to persecution. Their response wasn't to say, I'm not going to talk about it, because it wasn't an option not to talk about salvation. That wasn't even on the table. Yes, it was getting people persecuted and even killed, but an option wasn't on the table to say, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. They just said, we're going to have to talk about it in different places. We're going to have to go. And so this persecution manages to spread the message of Christ all over. We see this even in the prophets. There's a well-known passage in Jeremiah 20 in verse 9 where he describes the fact that even if he wanted to stop sharing God's message, he couldn't. And so we read, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. And for a long time when I thought of this passage, I thought, boy, someone just got a fiery excitement to share this message. But really, when you read Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, this whole experience sounds painful. He has a burning fire in his bones that he's weary of holding in, and he can't endure it. In other words, he's saying, there's nothing I can do to stop it. God has given me this message. And even though I want to, and even though part of me would say, it would be so much easier if I didn't have to do it, I just can't. The message is too important. When the message matters to us, then we'll be proclaiming who matters most to us. If someone went through my life and they looked at all my conversations and ran it through one of those algorithms where the most often used words would pop up, what would be the most often cited topics of conversation? What would show up there? I think probably conversation about family members would show up pretty high on the list. Probably work, job-related things. Maybe hobbies. Where would conversations about God rank? Where would mentions of Christ rank? It's worth thinking about. If we don't believe what we preach, how could we expect anyone else to believe it? And if I'm not excited about the Christ I proclaim, how can I expect anyone else to be excited about it? There's a story about David Hume, who was a Scottish philosopher years ago, was a well-known religious skeptic. But he was hurrying early one morning to hear George Whitefield, who was an evangelist, preach. And someone stopped him as he was going and said, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" He said, "To hear George Whitefield." And so the person questioning him asked, "Do you really believe what he preaches?" And Hume's response supposedly is, "No, but he does." People can tell if we really believe what we're saying is true. People can tell if the gospel matters to us, if the Christ we're proclaiming matters to us. And if they know that it doesn't, if they can see by the way we live that it doesn't, I could talk about it for an extended period of time. And I could do my best, but I'm probably not going to make much progress. Because I need to proclaim what matters to me. It needs to matter to me. It needs to start with that desire. And I think that's one of the reasons we come together to worship, is to be reminded of the power of the gospel. One of the struggles for those of you that teach and when you're preaching is to look at a passage, and maybe it's a familiar passage, and say, okay, what can I find in here that no one else has ever noticed? Right? Because if you have people that are in an auditorium and they've been studying scripture for decades, there's this unspoken pressure to come up with something new. And as was one writer described it, try to find something on the dark side of Habakkuk, you know, that no one's ever seen before, to sort of bring up and say, this is something new. But most of what happens when we study God's Word is we're reminded of the power of what we know to be true. But we need to be reminded of it. I mean, just stop and reflect on the fact that we can be here today with confidence in the future, confidence in eternity because of what God has done for us. That's exciting. I hope you're excited about that. I hope that's something that stirs a passion within you to share that message with others. We proclaim what matters. And in the same way, what we proclaim matters. If I'm talking about things that matter, then what I'm talking about also has to matter. Here's where that's a challenge. If we think about the message of Scripture, there are certain passages that can seem very comforting, especially to someone who's would rather live the way they want to live. And we say, well, some of those passages sound really good, but there are some passages that remind us of who's really in control. If I'm a Christian and I'm going to share God's message with the world, there are some passages where I'm going to have to say, God says that's not part of His plan. God says this is not how we live. God says this is what defines morality. And that's going to be hard. And we're going to be tempted to try to soften the edges of that a little bit and to try to gloss over some things. I'm not talking about speaking in ways that are harsh or unloving. I'm saying sometimes we're tempted to sort of paint over things and say, you know, it's really not all that bad. This really isn't all that important. But watering down or diluting the message isn't going to help anyone. You may remember the story in the news about Robert Courtney, a pharmacist who is currently in jail. In order to make a profit, he diluted the medication of cancer patients. And over the period of 9 years, he diluted tens of thousands of prescriptions that affected thousands of patients. There were 17 patients going through chemo that received the diluted form of it that died. He made, according to some sources, approximately $19 million from the fraud. He's now in prison serving out his sentence. He was entrusted with delivering life-saving medicine, but he diluted it. And because it was diluted, it wasn't as effective. If we've been entrusted with the gospel message that God's given us, if I've been entrusted with the Word of God, I want to present it in ways that are loving and caring. But if I dilute what the Word of God says, if I apologize for what the Word of God says, if I'm just a little bit wishy-washy on whether or not we really need to stick with it, I'm diluting the power that God has given me. Because after all, the power of converting someone doesn't rely in my own wisdom and my own ability to talk with someone or to talk about an issue. It exists in the words of God. The Word of God is what's going to convict them. That's what's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if I dilute that, it's not going to be powerful. In this case, Jesus shows us a model of how we proclaim. Because Jesus models a tremendous respect for Scripture. We know when he's tempted by Satan, what is it that he does? He relies on Scripture, and he knows Scripture well enough that when Satan responds back by misusing the Word of God, Jesus is able to see that and to respond again based in the Word. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, when the lawyer stands up and puts him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I think it's worth it to say, Jesus responds by saying, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" That's not the only subject that someone would ask Jesus a question about, and he would say, "Wait a minute, what does Scripture say? What does the law say?" Jesus models what it means to have a high regard and a high respect for Scripture. And especially today, when Scripture is under attack and when the Bible's under fire, if I start compromising a high view of Scripture, and if I start saying, "Well, maybe there are other things that weigh just as heavily, and maybe I need to put tradition up there on the same par as Scripture, or maybe I need to put this teaching on the same par as Scripture," I've started down a road that leads to nowhere good because I've compromised the power of God's Word, and I'm putting something else on the same level. Jesus had a high regard for Scripture. And if he did, so should I. He modeled a respect for Scripture and a focus on his mission. Jesus didn't heal everyone that came to him asking to be healed. Jesus didn't raise everyone from the dead that died in the period of time where he was ministering. He had a focus on his mission. There were times when crowds would show up and he would say, "We're going somewhere else because I've got a mission. If I'm going to proclaim Christ, I'll need to think about my mission. I'll need to think about my mission when I'm at work. I need to think about my mission when I'm at the gym. I need to think about my mission when I'm hanging out with friends, when I'm spending time in my neighborhood, wherever I am. I need to have that mission focus." In fact, the early church reflects this. They were willing to speak about Jesus whatever circumstance they found themselves. You may even remember that when they were told to stop preaching about Jesus, the apostles would say, "We cannot help talking about what we've seen and heard. We're going to talk about it." They had boldness. Some friends of mine, years ago, who were doing mission work in Mozambique, I remember receiving their email updates, and one of the items on their list of prayer requests was boldness. "Pray that we'll have boldness." I've never forgotten that. I've thought about that. Maybe we should pray that we would have more boldness that we'd be able to proclaim, because we proclaim what matters. When we talk about God's Word, when we proclaim Christ, we're dealing with what matters. But what we say about Him, what we proclaim about Him, that matters. And so it's not just good enough to try to say positive things about God and try to tell people that Christianity is a great thing. We need to get into the real understanding of God's Word, to delve into the riches of His Word, to share that with others. Now, we might think that we get a choice between whether or not we're going to proclaim something. That I get a choice between whether or not I'm going to proclaim a message or whether I'm just going to keep it to myself. But in reality, every single one of us, by the way we live our lives, we're proclaiming something. We're sharing something. People are watching us and they're getting a message. I don't have a choice whether or not I'm going to proclaim something. I'm going to proclaim it by the way I live. The choice I have is, what am I going to proclaim? And so tonight, that's the question we ask ourselves. What are we proclaiming? It may be that you look at your life and say, I have not been proclaiming. I haven't been focusing on what I should focus on. And you want to make a change. It may be that you want to proclaim that you will confess your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and turn your life around tonight and be buried with Him in baptism. There'd be no better way for us to end our time together than by celebrating a new birth into Christ. Whatever we do in whatever areas we're living, we're proclaiming something. Let's choose to proclaim Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing together.